Well, we're going to consider God's word very soon. Before we do that, let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for how we can come and open your word and have it read to us. We thank you that your word is inspired by your Spirit. It's eternal and absolutely truthful. And I'm so glad that we still have it in our world, even in our own society, in our own language. And I ask that you would help us as we look at your word this morning, conscious that it is actually about your Holy Spirit taking what he has written and applying it to our hearts. I'm just a vessel, Lord. I pray that you would help us to hear your word well and to respond to it. So I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of times Colin and I have had the privilege to travel up to Broome. Broome's a great place to go and to see another part of the world. And one of the things that we love to do when we're up there, especially if it's the right time of the year or the right time in the month, is we go and see something really spectacular, a very beautiful natural phenomenon. So what happens is the sun's going down, you just finish your meal, and you head towards Roebuck Bay, which is town beachside, and you're there facing the east. So you're looking towards the eastern horizon. And you're getting darker and darker, and you've got to wait. You've got to wait for a long time, and more people come. It feels like all of Perth is up there, and you're all looking towards the east. And then suddenly, as you're waiting, you see the moon rising. Not just any moon, the full moon. The full moon rising. And you've got to keep waiting as it rises above the horizon, and it goes higher and higher, waiting and waiting, and then suddenly, you start to see it. The appearance of something spectacular. It's called Staircase to the Moon. And what happens is the moonlight is reflected off the mud, because the bay is empty to water because of the low tide, and the mud flat is sort of exposed, and the moonlight is reflecting off the different pools of water on the mud flat. Pretty good, isn't it? But what do you got to do? You got to wait. You got to keep waiting until finally it all happens. And as I think about that waiting, I was just thinking about how there's something as a Christian that I know that I'm meant to be waiting for. Are you waiting for something? I'm waiting for something. And I love how in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we read about that. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 9 and 10, we read these words. Paul says about the Thessalonians, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So listen to that. These people had turned from idols, they had come to turn to Jesus, they were saved, and what is told about them? They were waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting for the Lord's return. And I've got to tell you that that's exactly how us Christians are meant to be. We're meant to be waiting for the Lord. We're meant to be anticipating his coming. And if they were waiting for the Lord's return back then, a long time ago now, how much more we should be waiting for the Lord's return, because we have seen such incredible things happen over time, including the fulfillment of prophecy and the world being prepared for the coming of Jesus. How do you feel about that? Did you even think about when it hit 1st of January 2023? Wow, another year closer. We're meant to be living in anticipation of this great event called the coming of the Lord. So this morning I want to be looking at this with you, the coming of the Lord. I'm going to look at three different parts in the sermon. The first one is the prelude or the precursor to the coming of Jesus. The next one is the predominant need of the hour in the light of Jesus' coming. And the third thing is the preeminent Christ when he comes, what it's going to look like. So we're going to be spending a bit of time in 2 Thessalonians 2, but we'll also be looking at other great passages. So I hope you're ready for this. I get excited about thinking about the Lord's return. I love to think of it in my own mind as being around the corner, just around the corner. All right, so let's have a look at these things. Let's have a look at the precursors or the prelude to the day of the Lord. And first of all, I'm so glad that the Bible speaks about these things. Are you glad about that? We get a heads up in regards to the coming of the Lord. Now, as I thought about these things, there's four A words that help me understand what are the big things that are to happen before Jesus comes back. Those A words are apostasy, antichrist, anxiety, and apathy. And we're going to look at passages that speak about those four things that describe how life will be, what will be happening just before Jesus returns. Now, the first two are found in our Bible reading this morning, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 to 3. So let me read to you verses 1 to 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. So just stop there. So the reason why we have this great teaching on the coming of the Lord, what's going to happen before he comes, is because somebody or some group of people had unsettled the Thessalonians. They were told that they had missed out and missed it, the day of the Lord. And they were really upset and all disturbed about it. So the Apostle Paul had to teach them that now the Lord hasn't come back yet, and there are pretty big things that need to happen before he comes back. So I'm so glad we have this teaching. And so the first thing I want to pick up on is in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus won't come back until an apostasy comes first. Apostasy means falling away, or a great falling away. So that's what the Bible says. Before Jesus comes back, there'll be a great falling away. So what do you think about that? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So what this is saying is there's not going to be a great falling away from religion or a great falling away from spirituality. There's going to be a great falling away from people who trust in Jesus. That's where the great falling away will occur. There'll be heaps of religion and heaps of spirituality and heaps of New Age and everything else, but when it comes to the true faith in Jesus, there'll be many falling away from trusting in Jesus. Now I want to share a few verses with you. Jesus spoke about this in Luke chapter 18 at the end of verse 8. We read, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" See what he's saying? He's implying that when I come back, there will be very little true faith in me, because many will have fallen away. That's a sad thing to read, but that's what Jesus spoke about. Of course, this is meant to be taken by us. If we love Jesus, make sure we don't fall away. You know, lots of people are going to fall away, but make sure you don't fall away. And I don't know about you, I just want to ask you all, do you know of people in your own life who have fallen away from the faith, even in recent time? And you know what? I'm one of the group who would have to say yes, in my own family. In my own friends, there have been people who have fallen away, or who were coming close and now turned right away, 180-degree turn away from Jesus. These are the days. This actual prophecy is being fulfilled today. The great falling away from the faith. And it's actually right across the world. In all the nations of the world, there is a general falling away from the faith. But also, I want to just mention this, there's going to be a great falling away even closer to home. And there's going to be a lot more people in church who will fall away as things get tough. And that's because one of the great dangers in the church is there are people, so many people, who are not following the true Jesus, they're following another Jesus. And Paul speaks to this. They're following the Jesus they want to believe in, not the Jesus of the Bible that God has revealed to us and the Holy Spirit leads us to. Wow. And so as things get tough, those kind of people will fall away, because they will find very quickly that Jesus doesn't give you health, wealth and prosperity, and doesn't start to sort out all your problems and you live on, you know, this rosy life. It's not like that at all, and they fall away. When I think about these things, it makes me think about that passage that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's a large group of people in the modern church, in the visible church, who don't really know Jesus. Jesus says, you don't know me personally, and you don't follow me. And as things get tough, it becomes more clear, and they will fall away. So there'll be a great apostasy before Jesus comes back. The next thing I want to pick up on is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. Something else. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So someone is going to arise, he's called the man of lawlessness here in 2 Thessalonians 2. What else is he called in the Bible? He is called the Antichrist. This is the same person. And someone is going to arise who is going to rule this world absolutely powerfully. And he will also oppose Christians and persecute Christians, and he'll have everybody honour him and worship him, and everyone will have to come under his rule, and if you don't, you'll face his wrath and maybe put to death, put in prison. So this day of the Antichrist hasn't come yet, has it? But I tell you what, in the days that we live in, I can't help but see our world and see how there is such a huge hole, a vacuum, ready for someone to arise to take that place. As we head into economic turmoil and instability in our world, the world is crying out for someone to deliver them. It won't be they cry out to Jesus, but they will look to the Antichrist to deliver them. So I don't know how close that day is, but I reckon it's closer than we imagine. The day of the Antichrist arising. So that's another big thing to consider. Paul teaches this to the Thessalonian Christians in regards to the things that must take place before Jesus returns. And also he will have incredible power. He'll be the most powerfulest ruler ever. And he will have satanic power to rule. I just want to read to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, speaking about the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness. He is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So we read there about this one who will have absolute satanic power and incredible ability to bring the whole world under his rule. So what do you think of that? So you've got apostasy, you've got the Antichrist, right, two other A words. And just very briefly, Jesus speaks about how in the days just before he returns, there'll be great anxiety or great fear, great worry in our world. And I picked that up in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 27. Luke 21, 25 to 27. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men and women fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So just before Jesus returns, there will be great anxiety, great fear, great worry upon the world. And you notice Jesus said the emphasis is coming from this world being shaken with tsunamis and volcanoes and earthquakes. He doesn't say that, but that's what it is. Weather events. Even in Australia, we've had weather events never recorded in white man's history anyway, here in Australia. It's been incredible, the floods. Don't just take it for granted, oh, it's just another thing. These are all the precursors to the great return of Jesus. Great world events are occurring. But there's something else that goes with anxiety. And Jesus says that some other sign that will happen before I come back is that there will be a great apathy in our world. And so in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, Jesus speaking about him returning, he says, because of lawlessness, because of its increase, most people's love will grow cold. And I see that. Do you see that? I see an apathy growing in our society as we become more self-centered and forget about other people, and we become cold and apathetic to others around us. That is increasing phenomenally. But there's also another apathy, and I read about that in 2 Peter chapter 3:3-4. And it's about the return of the Lord itself. 2 Peter chapter 3:3-4. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was at the beginning of creation. So there's an apathy in our world, a growing apathy, mocking Jesus, mocking about him coming into our world and returning into our world. See the apathy mentioned in the Bible? So we've got apostasy, the Antichrist, we've got anxiety, and we have this last one that I just mentioned, which is really important to understand, the apathy. So when I look at all these things, I know three out of the four are happening already. So that means the Lord's return is very near. The one we're waiting for is the rise of the Antichrist. And then we know, right, Jesus is right around the corner, absolutely. His time's short, I'm glad about that. Okay, so it's important for us to understand these things, and the Bible speaks about these things to make sure every Christian, every genuine Christian, is heads up, knows about these things. Now, what I want to look at now in the light of the coming of Jesus is the predominant need of the hour. What is the predominant need of the hour in the light of Christ's coming? Well, in the words of Jesus himself, it would be ready. Is that right? That's what he taught, be ready. Alright, let's have a read of that in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 37-39, we read, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus is giving us the picture just before the destruction in Noah's day. Everybody's just going on with life, unaware what's going to happen. And then in verse 44, Jesus says, for this reason, you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. All right, so you've got to be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready because you believe that Jesus is going to come back, but are you ready because of something else? And the something else that I want to mention is this next one is this. Make room. Make room. You know, you need to make room in your heart in order to be ready. Now I want to just talk briefly about the first coming of Jesus. And when I look at the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, there are strong parallels. At the first coming of Jesus, the Israelites, the people of Israel, would you say they were ready for the first coming of Jesus? Hopefully your answer would be, no, they weren't ready, were they? No, they were asleep when Jesus first came. You know, I can't understand what was going on in Jerusalem. The wise men come with the star shining brightly. They come into Jerusalem instead of Bethlehem. All of Jerusalem hears about the possibility, well, not just the possibility, the reality that the king had been born. So who goes from Jerusalem to Bethlehem? All of Jerusalem, right? No, it's just the wise men. Because they're not ready. They're not anticipating. They're not expecting. And that's how it was. Just like the world today is not ready for the second coming of Jesus. But what about this making room? In the first coming of Jesus, there was no room for Jesus in Bethlehem, was there? So that's why he had to be born in a stable. and placed in a manger. No room. Indicative of how he would find the world he made, he would find there is no room for him in this world he made. No room in our society. No room being pushed out, being rejected. And that's exactly what's going to happen. At the second coming of Jesus, it's going to get worse and worse. Jesus is going to be pushed out of our world. So don't do that. Make room. And you make room by opening wide your heart to Jesus. Calling on Jesus to save you. So that you might be made right with God, forgiven of your sins and go to heaven one day. And also we make room for Him to be our King and Lord, so that He can lead us and guide us well in this life. How good is that? We've got to make room. Most people don't make room for Jesus. But the other thing that I want to highlight to you is not only making room, but we need to also maintain faith. The predominant need of the hour is to maintain faith. And I'm just going to read to you a few verses on that. In Luke chapter 21, after Jesus spoke about the anxiety that would come upon society at the roaring of the seas and all these things, the earth being shaken, it says in verse 28 of Luke 21, "When these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because the day of your redemption draws near." That is a statement that you can only appreciate by faith. By faith. You need to maintain faith. You need to maintain that when all these things are happening, you need to maintain the fact that Jesus is about to come. Don't get disillusioned. Don't get discouraged. Don't fall away. Maintain faith in Jesus. He's coming back. He's coming back for His people. And the other passage I can't help but read out when I think about these things, I love the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read these words. Hebrews 10, 36 to 39. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." A very lovely and encouraging verse. So what we need to remember is as we come to this great day of the Lord, we need to make sure that we understand the predominant need of the hour. It is to be ready. It is to make room for Jesus, and it is to maintain our faith in Christ. It's so essential. All right, after saying all that, I now want to finish by looking at the most beautiful thing of all. It's actually on the day that Jesus returns. And I can't help but think of one thing that dominates my mind, the preeminent Christ. We read about Him earlier in Colossians chapter 1. Jesus Himself comes back, not as a baby, but as a King of glory. Let me read a few verses about this. So in Matthew chapter 24, we read there in verses 29 to 30. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." This is the most spectacular day of all. What do you reckon? He's coming on the clouds of heaven. He's not coming from the earth. He's coming from heaven. He's riding the clouds. I love that. I'd love to ride the clouds of Jesus, would you? Riding on the clouds, absolutely lit up those clouds by His power and glory. By the way, He's also coming back with all His angels. And it's just going to be phenomenal this day. And you have a picture here of when He comes back, what else is happening. You've got the whole of creation shaking in His presence. The heavens are collapsing.
The earth is trembling at his presence. Do you understand who Jesus is? The great creator. The king of glory is coming into our world. No longer the little baby, but as powerful king he is. And what a shake-up. What a coming it's going to be. This is Jesus, the preeminent Christ. And back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to read to you now verse 8, which was our last verse that Jenny read to us. I love this verse. Who is Jesus? How awesome is he really? Well, let's have a look at this verse. It says in verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Then the lawless one," that's the Antichrist, "will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the splendor of his coming." When you read something like that, what do you think of that? Oh, I just love it. There is no battle. It's time over, mate. You're out. That's Jesus, right? Listen to what it's saying. The breath of his mouth. I can't do anything with my breath. But the breath of Jesus' mouth is able to just blow the powerfulest ruler the world has ever seen just straight out. Just by the splendor of his coming. That's the Jesus we love. That's the Jesus who died for us. The preeminent, the awesome Christ. We wait for him to come no matter how bad things get, no matter how awful the Antichrist is, he's coming back. And he's the King, the preeminent Christ. And now I just want to finish by looking at two groups of people. There's a big, large group of people and a little group of people. The big, large group of people are people who do not love Jesus, who weren't looking for his return. They didn't open their heart to him. They weren't ready. They didn't make room. And when Jesus comes back, it said something very interesting in Matthew 24, verse 30. It says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn." Why are they mourning? Because they know they have made the worst decision out. Deep down they always knew Jesus was real, and now it will come to the realization that he was real, and now we're in trouble. Because I know deep down that he's come to do something. He's come to judge. He's come to bring the wrath of God upon all those who have rejected him and spurned him and hated him and rubbished him. He will bring the wrath of God upon the people. That's how serious it is. That's why we need to be ready. That's why we need to make room in our hearts for this day. I'm going to read to you a passage from Revelation chapter 6, which really helps me understand how full on it is. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17. "And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth, made as hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places." What a picture of the presence of Christ in his world and all of heaven and earth shaking at his presence. We read on. "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Wow. That's why they're mourning. And they're running and fleeing. They can't flee from Christ, but that's what they will try and do. Because they understand deep down who Jesus actually really is and how they're in big trouble. That's why we need to be ready for Jesus, repent of our sins and receive him as our Lord and Saviour. That's one lot of people, but there's another lot of people, a small lot. I hope you're part of that small lot. And on this great day when Jesus returns, it's the best day. Will we be mourning? No, no. You'll be shouting hallelujah. I tell you what. You'll be so happy. So let's now read about this. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31,
just after it talks about Jesus coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, Jesus then says, and he, that's he, himself, he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of the sky to the other. Wow! So Jesus will send his angels out to the whole world, and he'll bring the elect into his presence. Who are the elect? The elect are every true Christian. Saved by grace. Chosen by God. Brought into the family of God by faith in Christ. Wow! We're going to be gathered with the Lord. Okay, and I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians 4 because it gives us more information on this great day. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 to 18. I know we've had a lot of verses this morning. Here's my last passage. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. How good is this day when the Lord returns? For everyone is a genuine Christian. What happens on that day? Well, first of all, Jesus is coming back not just with the angels, but with all those who have died in Christ. So I just want you to think about people you know who are genuine Christians, who died. Their soul and spirit are with the Lord. And they're going to be coming back with the Lord. Imagine that. Leaving heaven, power and glory all around them, coming back. And the first thing Jesus is going to do is what? Besides wiping out the Antichrist. That was like that. He's going to raise up the dead bodies of everyone who has died in Christ, and they will be the first to receive our brand new, glorious, eternal body to clothe their eternal spirit and soul. Fantastic! And then, those of us who remain, you know, that'd be great if we're still here when the Lord returns, what's going to happen to us? Then we come next, we'll be lifted up. Man, I was just thinking, staircase to the moon. This is staircase to heaven. We'll be lifted up. Lifted up. And as we are lifted up, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and our bodies will suddenly just transform to be eternal, glorious bodies. Never get old, never get sick, never have pain anymore. Fantastic. I love how our great God has considered everything. Our salvation is so complete. But the biggest thing of all is that Jesus comes back and he will gather us, brand new bodies, I know, that's pretty good, but the most important thing, it says there, we shall always be with the Lord. That's the day. Don't need faith anymore, always in his presence, always with the Lord. He will gather us up and we shall forever be with the Lord. No wonder Paul says after that, therefore comfort one another with these words. Can't get better than those words. What a great hope we have. So, thinking about what we've looked at this morning, how important it is that we understand what is leading up to this great day of Jesus, the prelude. How we need to look at the predominant things that are needed for us to be ready. And how we need to remember that our Christ is the preeminent one. He is the King of Kings, is he not? He is the Son of God and God the Son. He has all power. And not only does he have all power to bring this world under his rule, but he has all love. A love so great for his people. A love to take us and receive us to himself that we might be with him forever. So my response to all this is, let us wait for him and worship him. We need to do this so much better. Waiting for him and worshipping him as we wait. Let us long for him and let us live for him with all our heart in the days ahead. May the Lord bless you and help you. The Lord come back. Alright, so what we're going to do now, we're going to sing a song. And I picked this because I love the fourth verse. Every time I sing the fourth verse, just, I don't know, it just touches my heart. This is what it says in the fourth verse, right? It's got lots of great verses, but the fourth verse says, "He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night. And I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face." Don't you love those words? Fantastic. Well, let's stand and sing together, "Oh, Praise the Name." Pray, eh? Our Father, thank you so much that we can sing a great song that speaks about your Son Jesus coming into the world in the first instance, coming, humbling himself, dying in our place. Who could comprehend that? That the great King should do that. I imagine angels in heaven just would have been aghast at what he did, what he was prepared to do for us according to your will. And Father, thank you that that's just one really important aspect of Jesus coming to save. But thank you that he's coming again to complete our salvation. Thank you that he's coming to take hold of us, the one who loves us so much, and to bring us into his presence forever. We thank you so much that our Saviour is just beyond compare. But we also know he's coming back to judge. And we know that that's quite heavy for us humans to hear. But we also know it's the truth and it's correct. A world of people who have despised him and rejected him, one day he will judge. And I ask for every heart here today that you would help us to be ready, that we would have made our peace with you by turning to Jesus and trusting in your Son and having our sin forgiven, that we would have swung our heart door widely open for Jesus to come into us, to save us. And Lord, if that hasn't happened yet, please would you bring that about. But for those of us who have, please help us to be encouraged. Help us to be waiting for the return of your Son. Help our eyes to be upon him throughout all our days. We don't know what this year is going to be like, but all the ups and downs, help our eyes be fixed on Jesus. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.